Let's read God's word once more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'd like to turn in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll begin to read at verse 14. So 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded that this, the one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he who died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who was for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. We have been doing this series, following this wee book by John Blanchard called Ultimate Questions, which deals some of the most important questions in life that you could ever consider. And if you'd like a copy of this book, do please contact me and I will post a copy out to you. And when we were looking at this book, the first thing we considered was the God question. We considered, how do we know if God is there? And the answer was fourfold: because of creation, because of God's word, God speaking, because of Jesus, God's Son, and because of changed lives. Then we thought, what is God like? And there's 10 things we mentioned. God is personal, he is one, he is spirit, eternal, independent, holy, just, perfect, sovereign, he rules over everything, and omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. Then we thought about the man question, or the human question, who are we? Two things. We were made in God's image. The first man, Adam, was made perfect like God, in the image of God, with knowledge, with wisdom. But then we thought about the second thing is we're twisted by sin. So in considering ourselves, we need those two lenses. Be made in the image of God, and then being twisted by sin. We're born with a sin inside our hearts. And then we went on to consider in more detail the sin question. Is sin serious? And the answer is back, yes. Three things. You're debased. You're not the value you once were. You're defiled, corrupt in every part of you. And you're defiant against God, shaking the fist. And then we thought, where do we go from here, from this world, because of our sin? And the answer is, hell is what we deserve. Hell is factual. It's a real place. It's a fearful place. It's a final place. You're there for all eternity. And it is a fair place. People are getting what they deserve. Then we thought, can religion help us? And the answer was a big resounding no. Religion can't help us, because religion can never satisfy God. Religion can't remove our sin. Religion adds something to our life but doesn't take away sin. And religion doesn't change that sinful nature within our hearts. So, having looked at the God question, having looked at the sin question, we come to consider this afternoon the answer question. Is there an answer to this problem of sin? There is an answer, but the answer is not to be found in us and who we are and what we do. The most famous verse in the Bible gives us the answer to this problem. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, as we think of that verse, we see, first of all, that the answer is to be found in the love of God. For God so loved the world. The answer is not to be found in us, but in God. And that love of God is a love for the unlovely. The world, that word world in John's writings, speaks of a world that is opposed to God. It's a negative word. For God loved that which was ugly. God loved that which was rebellious against him. God loved that which indeed did not deserve to be loved. So it's an unconditional love. It doesn't come from us deserving it or earning it in any way, but it's a love that comes from the heart of God. God is love. So the answer is to be found in the love of God. Secondly, the answer is to be found in God sending his Son. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and his only Son. And this is an amazing thing, that God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and those three persons in the one God, they are of equal substance, equal glory, equal majesty. And God the Son, the God who made this world, he comes into this world sent by the Father. He who is God, infinite, immeasurable, he takes on human nature. Added to his divine nature is the human body, mind, and soul. And so Jesus Christ, who walked in this earth, he was 100% God. He remained as much God as God the Father. But he was also 100% human as you and I. The one difference in that he indeed was without sin. And so God sent this Son into this world to be the answer, to save us from our sin by going to the cross. And so the answer to our problem of sin is to be found in the love of God, is to be found in the sending of Jesus to come to die on the cross. The answer to this sin problem is us responding then to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. It's speaking not just about believing in God, and like you would believe in Father Christmas or something like that. It's about trust. It's about throwing ourselves into God's hands. We're going to think about that a wee bit more next week. But just to say now, you need to respond to Jesus. You need to embrace Jesus as your only hope. And the answer then to the problem of sin is an answer that brings everlasting hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Oh, what a wonderful answer that is. Eternal life is not just a life that will last forever, as wonderful as that will be. It's eternal life is a life of a different quality. Jesus said to the Father, this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and the one whom you sent. And so eternal life is in that relationship with God. It's a life that is glorious. It's a life that's more wonderful. There was a preacher for many years in Aberdeen called the Reverend William Still. And William Still spoke of how he had as much joy in his life that he could ever imagine. But he says, in the world to come, I'm going to receive a new body. Why am I going to receive a new body? He says, because the joy that I'm going to have in the world to come, this old body wouldn't be able to cope with it. It's a life on a different level. It's a life which indeed is beyond what we can imagine in regards to joy and peace and contentment. So is there an answer? Well, the answer is there is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But let's think a wee bit more about that. Let's think about why the cross. Let's think about that question. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross in order to save us? And in many ways, we get the answer to that in that passage we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, there's a number of things that comes out of that passage which speaks about what Jesus had to do. The first thing is that Jesus was the substitute. You know what a substitute? In sports, someone who comes on and takes the place of someone else. I grew up as a Manchester United fan in the days when Liverpool were winning all around them. And one of the reasons was that because of a player called David Fairclough. You might be thinking, oh good, Liverpool aren't winning or Liverpool are getting beaten. And then David Fairclough would come off the bench. He was got the nickname Super Sub. One third of the goals that he scored for Liverpool, he scored as a substitute. He never liked that label, that tag. But that's what he was a super sub. And indeed, although he didn't like that label, that tag, Jesus did. Jesus delighted in coming to be a substitute. A substitute in football is someone who comes on to replace someone who's maybe not doing so well. A substitute comes on to do better than the person who's been on the field that they replace. And Jesus was a substitute in two ways in order to rescue us. He was a substitute in living a life of obedience. In order for us to get to heaven, we have to live a perfect life. Perfectly keeping the Ten Commandments. Perfectly loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And none of us have been able to do that. We've all fallen short. We've failed to reach God's perfect standard. And that's where Jesus came in. Jesus says, I haven't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And where we have failed to keep God's law perfectly, Jesus did keep it perfectly in thought, word and deed, never once failing it. And at the end of his life, he could say to the Father that he had completed all the work that the Father had given him to do. How amazing that is. So he is a substitute in living that perfect life which we have failed to live. Secondly, he is a substitute in taking our place at judgment, in taking the punishment for the sin that we deserve. John Calvin, the reformer, called this the great exchange. Jesus takes the punishment of his people's sin, and they receive the reward of his perfect life. In the Bible, there's a lovely little incident towards the end of the life of a man called Jacob. Jacob, you remember his son Joseph, he was reunited with Joseph. And as Jacob is coming to the end of his life, he asked Joseph to bring his two sons before him to be blessed. Jacob at this stage is blind. And so Joseph brings his son, he brings his eldest son Manasseh to the right hand of elderly Jacob. And he brings his younger son, Ephraim, to the left hand for the lesser blessing. And what Jacob does is he crosses the hands over. And the greater blessing, which should have gone to Manasseh, now goes to Ephraim. And the lesser blessing, which should have indeed been Manasseh's, is what Ephraim receives. And that's a picture of what happens there on the cross. Jesus comes before the right, Father's right hand. He deserves the Father's blessing. We come before the Father's left hand. We deserve his cursing. But God crosses his hands over. And the blessing which Jesus deserves comes to us when we're saved. And the cursing which we deserve comes to Jesus. The great crossing over. The great exchange. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. As a substitute, he was taking the place of his people so that we indeed could be rescued from punishment and that we indeed could have the blessing, the reward of eternal life. So Jesus is the substitute, but secondly, Jesus is the sin bearer. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 has that amazing statement, one of the most amazing statements in all of the Bible. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. Now what does that mean? Jesus who was perfect, who was sinless, Jesus who despised sin, he takes upon himself the sin of his people. It lands on his shoulders. Now what would that mean for Jesus? He who is pure, he who is perfect, he who despises all that sin, for all that sin to come upon him. Let me give you an illustration to try to get us across. It's not by any means a perfect one, but as a young boy, in many ways I was like a typical country young boy. I loved getting clobbered with muck. And they'd be out and maybe if I'm out playing football and I land up in the dirt and the mud, my clothes were dirty, I didn't care one bit. I was working, ended up dirty, clobbered in mud. I didn't give a hoot. My mother did, but I didn't care about that. So if I fell in a big patch of mud, it wouldn't matter to me. But contrast that to say a little girl, so prim and proper. Her hair is perfect and she's got the hair done so nicely. Her face is all so clean. Her clothes are immaculate. Her shoes are clean. And she is just prides herself in being flawless in her appearance. Imagine a wee girl like that falling into the mud. She would have got a lot more annoyed than I would have because it didn't matter to me. And in some senses, that wee girl falling in the mud it's not by any means a good, but I'm trying to get across what it meant for Jesus. He who would have nothing to do with sin. He who would look at nothing evil. All that evil, all that sin comes upon him. Jesus, the spotless one, takes the sin of his people, the sin that he absolutely abhors. When Jesus was on the cross and took that sin upon himself, at midday, the brightest part of the day, darkness came over the land. Darkness, in the Bible, a sign of judgment. And Jesus cried those words, very haunting words, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he who was the perfect Son of God, he who had always pleased the Father, he who had constantly heard those words, this is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased. Now he's experiencing none of that love, but instead the wrath and the hatred of God towards sin is falling upon him. He is enduring the God's wrath upon his body, mind and soul. In one real sense, he was experiencing hell on that cross. God's infinite, immeasurable wrath being poured on him as he became the sin bearer. He who had no sin, he became sin. And with that sin experienced the wrath, the abandonment of God. Until he cried just before he died, it is finished. He had paid the price in full. He had borne the penalty for sin in full. And it was proved on the third day when he rose from the grave. The price had been accepted. Jesus the substitute. Jesus the sin bearer. And the final thing about Jesus on the cross is Jesus the Saviour. This idea of a Saviour is very alive in the Bible, particularly alive in the Old Testament. We mentioned the boys and girls, the story of the book of Judges, these deliverers who were raised up. And that's in many ways what a Saviour is, a deliverer, a rescuer of God's people. The people were living a time of peace, then they went into sin, then they're enslaved, they call upon God for mercy. He raises up a deliverer, a Saviour, to get their freedom. And when we come towards the New Testament and we start the story of this baby who would be born in Bethlehem, this idea of Saviour, this idea of saving comes into the equation. When Joseph is being spoken to by an angel about Mary, the angel says, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves. Do you remember what the message was to the shepherds of the fields when Jesus was born? In the city of David, a Saviour has been born to you, Christ the Lord. And think of Jesus' ministry. Think of how he called Zacchaeus and went to his home. And the religious leaders, they thought this was a scandal. Jesus mixing with the likes of Zacchaeus and his friends. Jesus' response, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to save. He's come to rescue. Jesus is the great Savior to rescue us from sin, to rescue us from judgment, to rescue us from hell. What is Jesus doing on the cross? He is being the substitute taking our place. He's being the sin bearer carrying our sin upon himself. He is being the Savior rescuing us from sin and punishment and everlasting death. Peter, after Jesus ascended to heaven in the book of Acts, we read the story in Acts 3 of a man being healed who couldn't walk at the gate of the temple. And then Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And this is what Peter bravely says. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is that name. No other name. No other way for you to be saved. No other way for you to get to heaven. Of course, we do with the kids. One way, God said, to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Jesus the substitute. Jesus the sin bearer. Jesus the Savior. That's the answer. And in these days of uncertainty, none of us know what's going to happen to us. And there's a fear in the community. There's a fear in many of our hearts. None of us want to go through an illness that is possible. But some of us are facing this with Jesus as our Savior, with Jesus as our sin bearer, as Jesus as a substitute, as Jesus the ladder who will take us to heaven. And others are facing this without Jesus as their Savior, without Jesus as their sin bearer, without Jesus as their substitute. And God's wrath is going to come upon you. It's time to flee to Jesus, to find in Jesus the hope, the peace, the forgiveness, the cleansing that he alone can bring. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask for your grace. We just ask for your help that we would be those who are found in Jesus, that we would embrace him as our substitute, as our sin bearer, as our Savior. We thank you that God so loved the world. You so loved the world, our great God, that you gave your one and only Son. Oh, we don't know what that meant for you. How could you stand back as your Son? It goes to the cross and experiencing all that. How could you pour your wrath upon him who you loved? But that's what you've done. This is the only way by which we could be saved from our sin. Give us that grace to trust in Jesus. And we pray in these uncertain days that a fear of God would sweep through our community, our land, our world, that people will turn back to the living God, that people will shelter under the wing, the shadow of Jesus. Father, in these days, we want to pray for those who are working in our health service. We want to think of nurses and doctors and others who, from our own congregation, Father, who are involved in the middle of this. Be with them, Lord. Protect them, O Lord. Give them that strength, that grace they need day by day. And Father, we pray that indeed that you would hold back this great tide, Father, of this sickness, O Lord. We just pray, deliver us from this evil at this time, O God. Father, we would pray too for those who are not well in our congregation, for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. You know each of them, Father, in their situation. We pray for those who are lonely, Father, and being isolated. Lord, draw close to them, we pray. Oh, Lord, undertake for them at this time. We ask it, O Lord, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.